3 John and verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Greet our friends, peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you'd help us as we use the word of God, dear God, to help the church. Thank you for this study. It's been a wonderful, wonderful study, starting in 1 John now these many months ago and working our way through that book and then into 2 John. And now, Lord, thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for all that we learn from these books. Help us, dear Lord, as we study the Bible tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I mentioned last week when we covered the first 8 verses that, matter of fact, I'm going to read the same introductory comments that I read last week. I'm going to read them again to you now. This book contrasts two very different men. Both claim to be Christians. One embodies what a Christian should be, and the other embodies what a Christian should never be. One has a prosperous soul, the other an inflated ego. One causes the Apostle John great rejoicing, the other great concern. One walks in truth, the other wanders into error. The first serves the brethren, the other casts them away. The first is counted faithful, the second is considered fraudulent. One is a precious friend and the other a prating fool. One has a merry and merciful heart, the other a malicious and meddling heart. One performs good deeds, the other evil deeds. One is set forth in the scriptures as an example to all, and the other is set forth as a warning to all. And then from that introductory comments, we went and studied last week the life and the example of Gaius. And I hope you took some good things from that. He's one of these men in the Bible you could go to as a church member and just read those verses and say, you know what, that's the kind of church member I'd like to be. And it's interesting then that immediately following what is said about Gaius, we are introduced in verse number 9 to a man by the name of Diotrephes. Now, Diotrephes, we're going to see that he's committing several sins here. But folks, all of the secondary sins all flow from one besetting sin. One thing that he's never gotten straightened out, never gotten right, and because he's never faced this, acknowledged it, repented of it, turned away from it, it's creating a lot of other sins in his life. And the besetting sin of Diotrephes was this: he loved to have the preeminence. He loved to have the preeminence. Now, if you study that little phrase there, love to have the preeminence, listen, young people, this is good for all of us, because if you take that word loved and you take the word preeminence and you take that little phrase, it could rightfully be defined as this: to be fond of being first. To be fond of being first. You know what? That comes from a spirit of selfishness. You see it in little kids. Man alive, they'll kill each other to get to the door first. They'll kill each other to get to the water fountain first. Everybody wants to be first, wants to be first, wants to be first. Now watch this. Then something happens in your life, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you have to acknowledge something, that, you know what, it's not our job to spend our life trying to be first. It's our job to spend our life seeing to it that he's first in everything. And of course, that's diametrically opposed to how a lost man views life. I mean, come on, folks. It doesn't matter whether it's in the sports arena or the business world, almost any arena that you see where there's lost people, there's a continual dog-eat-dog battle. I mean, you'll step on the head of everybody around you to get one more notch on the ladder. I mean, you can't be content, can't be happy where you're at. All you can do is eye somebody ahead of you, and how can I trump them, and how can I go past them? And the whole world's eat up with this attitude. Well, folks, we can understand that amongst the lost. But what we have to understand is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to redefine some things. And I'm going to have you mark your place in 3 John and take you over to something that Jesus taught, a parable in Luke chapter 14 that I think just fits right in and will help all of us. Remember what I said, folks. Life for a Christian stops being about trying to be first in everything, and it changes because it then our goal in life is to make Jesus Christ first in anything. You know what? It was John that said, he must increase and I must decrease. In John chapter 14, an interesting parable that Jesus taught, verse number 7, Luke 14. What did I tell you the first time? Luke? All right, good. I want to make sure I got you in the right place. Luke 14. And then verse number 7, it says this, kind of interesting, think about this. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Now this would be the room of honors. This would be the room where the VIPs are. This would be the room where maybe close associations, family sit. These are the honored guests. You walk in just because you got an invitation, there's several different rooms. And each of those rooms probably are in proximity to the where the main thing's going on, okay? So think about that. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So you've got an invitation to something. So you know what? You walk in, you look around, say, where's the best seat in the house? You know why? Because it's about me. It's not about the people getting married. It's not about their families. It's not about somebody that might be more deserving. It's about me. Where's the best seat in the house? Then you charge up there and you plop down in the best seat of the house. I mean, you got a better seat than the mother of the bride. You got a better seat than the dad of the bride. You know why? Because you're important. And you know what? There's going to be somebody come along and tap you on the shoulder and say, excuse me, that seat's been reserved. And you need to move. And I've got somebody that's more honorable than you that needs that seat. And he said, you know what? When that happens, you've got to stand up in front of everybody then and walk out of that room, and you're going to experience a measure of shame with that. By the way, that's not the fault of the person that moved you. The Bible teaching here is that's because you aren't aware of what's going on around you. You think that you're the most important. You think you're the most deserving. It doesn't matter which event you come to. I mean, you're the star. You're the biggest shot there. I mean, come on. My family deserves this, and we ought to be sitting there. We ought to be. And Jesus is trying to teach us something. Hey, Christianity doesn't have any place for that. That's not what Christianity's about. And so he goes on and gives some advice here. He says in verse 10, but when thou art bidden to this wedding, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of him that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever, here's a Bible principle, how many times is this repeated in the scripture? For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What a great parable. What a good principle of life. Now, folks, you can plug that in your life on a regular, constant basis. You know, I find myself in a lot of different situations, a lot of different places over the course of a year's time. And you know what? One of the wisest things you can learn to do is when you show up to whatever you show up to, you know what? You take the least best place. And if the person that invited you, wants you to take a better place. You know what? This has happened in my life. Somebody came up, well, Brother Ross, what are you doing back here? I'm sitting. Well, no, come up here. And that's all right. By the way, it's also all right if they just walk by and say hi. You know why? Because it's not about me. It's not about me. Oh, I can't believe I sat back there in the lowest seat and they went by and waved at me. And you know how many people were sitting there? Well, you know what? That attitude is going to keep you in trouble all of your Christian life. And so I think Jesus Christ taught us a great parable where we can learn some things. Let me say something. Watch this. Don't need to be first. Young people, you listen to me. Don't need to be first. Don't need to be noticed. Don't need to be constantly honored. Don't need to be bragged upon. Don't need to be mentioned. Don't need to be exalted. Watch this. Voluntarily take the lowest place. Voluntarily avoid the limelight. Humble yourself, and you know what? When God sees fit, he will exalt you as needed. And so don't let that be the driving force of your life. Now, we mentioned this is his besetting sin. He was fond of being first. And if he wasn't first, then that produced other sins in his life. And we're going to see that there's three sins that will always accompany that of needing the preeminence. In John chapter 1, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, watch this, among them, receiveth us not. Now John said, you know what, I wrote a letter to the church, but you know what, Diotrephes, man, he heard about that letter and he got a hold of it. I mean, he did everything, you know what, he didn't care that it was the Apostle John that was writing, because you know what, the Apostle John is not the one that should be listened to. I'm the one that should be listened to. Now watch this, sin number one. When you have a sin in your life where you're always needing the preeminence, number one, you always will have a hard time showing proper honor and respect to God's God-appointed authority. Now, folks, this is what he said. He said, you know what? I'm trying to write to the church and give instruction to the church and help the church, but I can't get Diotrephes out of the way. He's always running interference. He's always contradicting. He's always wanting the limelight. And so he refuses to show honor and respect for God's appointed authority for the Apostle John, for his letter, for his opinion. And so, number one, the sin that will always accompany that of needing the preeminence is the sin of rebellion. Now, church, I'm going to educate you on some things. Some of you, I think, already know these things, but it'll be good to be reminded of it. Be careful. Be careful in the church, because rebellion is often masked by false spirituality. Rebellion is often masked by false spirituality. You know what? When Korah rose up against Moses, you know what he said to him? You're not the only one that has the Spirit of God. You're not the only one that has the Spirit of God. And you know what? A lot of times people that do not want to follow and honor and obey and respect God-given authority will try to spiritualize that in the church. You know, well, who does the preacher think he is? God? No, I don't think I'm God. However, I think that my position, my office, was appointed by God. And so there's always going to be a pushback and a refusal to honor, respect God-appointed authority when there's a Diotrephes of heart. You know what? Listen, young people, you know how you can measure this in your own life? How are you doing with mom and dad? Do you resent their authority? Do you think that there's, for some reason, that you are of so important that you don't have to listen to what mom says and you don't have to listen to what dad says? You may not understand it, but that spirit of Diotrephes is already getting into your heart. You know what? Humble yourself. You know what? Your mom and dad love you, and your mom and dad have rules, and they have rules because they love you. And you know what? If they tell you no, then that should not be the beginning of a 10-minute argument about it. No means no. You know what you've got to learn to say? Yes, sir. Okay, thank you, Dad. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Mom. And you go about your business, all right? They don't need to explain every decision that they make. You know what? Again, that's just this pride. I want the preeminence. I want the preeminence. Hey, folks, where did sin come into this whole thing? First sin, remember, did not happen in the Garden of Eden. The first sin happened in heaven when an archangel by the name of Lucifer would not take the lower status but wanted to be like the Most High. And so be careful, because that sin of needing the preeminence usually puts you at odds with authority in your life. I was helping a church out in Pennsylvania, and they'd just gone through a church split. This has been several years ago. And matter of fact, I'd flown out there to preach a meeting and really was not aware of everything that had happened. Sat down, worked with the pastor and preached a meeting for him, but also had a chance to speak with his deacons and with him and then with the men of the church and try to help this church because they'd gone through this split. Hey, preacher, why did they split? Hired a youth pastor. And this youth pastor, you know what? He had his ideas and he had his programs and he had some things that he wanted to do. And you know what? When he'd go in to talk to the pastor about it, pastor would say okay to some of those things. But he'd also say, no, we're not going to do this, this, and this. And you know what? That guy didn't like being told no. He didn't like the fact that the pastor had preeminence over him and could shut down some things that he... Listen, what that youth pastor failed to understand is, and I understand, when you're given, you've got a something in the church that you're doing, a responsibility in the church that you're doing or something, it's so easy to be focused on that. And you think, you know, it'd be so much better for this. But you got to understand, you've got a pastor that just doesn't see this. He sees this. And sometimes there might be something that honestly would help you. But that does not mean that we can do it. That doesn't mean that the time's right. That doesn't mean, you see, you're looking at this and you're not seeing how doing what you want to do would affect this ministry and that ministry and this ministry and that. That's why that when somebody that has the oversight says, you know what, I see the merit of it, but the timing's not right. I'll tell you what, let's revisit it later, but right now let's not do it. Now watch it. When that pastor was shut down, that youth pastor, this is what he's got in the habit of doing. He would leave that meeting and he would then call some church members up and say, that had teenagers in the church, and said, hey, you want to go out for coffee? And then he started going out to coffee with them, and he come in looking all discouraged and beat down. Well, what's the matter, brother so-and-so? I don't know. I tell you, I just love our teens so much. Just got such a heart for the teens, and man, there's some things I really wanted to do. I know it would help the teenager. I don't know. I know Pastor is busy, and I just don't know if he's just not seeing it. Are you listening to me? By the way, that guy's a snake. I'm going to say it plain. He's a snake. He's a snake. Now be careful, because see, somebody will come to you and they'll want, you know, because every parent wants the greatest thing for their kids. So that's an inroad. And next thing you know, these parents that had teenagers, well, I don't understand why preacher don't love our kids and don't want to have the best for our kids. And now you've got a problem. So folks, listen to me. Be very careful about that. Be careful about that. And I mean, I've got my hands on this thing, and I'm in the meetings with this, and we're finding out these things, and we're fixing these things in the future. And there's nothing to me. I'll just tell you, there's nothing in the world, too many things worse to me than a disloyal staff member. If a pastor hires you and he sees to it you're paid a salary, you're not brought there to cut the legs out from underneath him or turn traitor or turn Diotrephes or turn Absalom. You're there to find out the pastor's program and get in behind him and be loyal and see to it that, you know what, if something is that you wanted to do isn't done, then good night. Just put a smile on your face and say, you know what, thank God. God's given us a preacher with some wisdom. And, hey, he said yes to these things, so let's hit it running. And just keep a good attitude about it. Now, that's not just true of somebody that would be on staff. That'd be true on folks for your Sunday school class or for your bus route. You know, you may think, oh, preacher, I got this great idea, and I think it would. Okay, listen, there's a reason God gave you somebody, young people. That's why God gave you a mom and dad. Sometimes all you see is what you want to do. and how much you think it would be and how right it is and how good it is and how could mom say no? But they're not looking at that one thing. Your mom and dad's looking at everything, all that's involved, and some things that you can't see. You cannot see that may be a part of that that could have an adverse influence in your life. Enough. Three sins that accompany the need for the preeminence, refusing to honor, respect appointed authority. Number two, talking down anyone who might challenge his supposed authority. Look at verse number 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Well, what are those deeds? Here they're listed. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Now, I want to deal with this. Prating against us with malicious words. So you'll see a Diotrephes who has the besetting sin of needing the preeminence. You'll see it begin to reveal itself in other sins. They have a hard time honoring, respecting God get appointed authority. Number two, you'll find that if somebody won't give them the preeminence, all of a sudden they will line up their tongue against that person and begin to talk down that person. The word prating there means to be a babbler or a trifler, to berate idly or mischievously. And so the word malicious words, hurtful words, it means, it has the idea of sending forth an illness or a disease. Think about that. Something that's going to be vicious and hurtful, malice, mischief. It's associated with the character trait of the devil who speaks against and becomes an accuser of the brethren. Bad, evil, grievous, harm, lewd, malicious, wicked. So this person, all of a sudden, this one person does not give them the preeminence that they think they ought to have. Maybe they've even gone so far as to say, hey, you know what? You need to back off a little bit. You know what? I don't think pastors put you in charge of that. You know what? I don't want to hear you say something like that against the pastor. And all of a sudden, then that person turns around and starts using their tongue to do everything they can behind the scenes to they're not just attacking authority, they're attacking people that are loyal to authority. All of a sudden, the people that won't put them in the position they want to be is attacked also. And so this is a person who knows, by the way, down deep. I think this Diotrephes spirit, I think that person that has that knows down deep he should not have the preeminence, yet he desires continually that which he has not earned or what God has not granted him. Because of this, he will viciously attack anyone who is more deserving of recognition or of a position. A Diotrephes will verbally attack the character or reputation of any man who is a better man than he is. Now, this happens, by the way, and it's just part of it. You know, it all comes from the sin, folks, of jealousy and envy and not being content with what God has given you to do and allowed you to do. And, you know, somebody gets a position you kind of wanted, or gets pastor asked somebody to do something. Next thing you know, you've got to walk around and badmouth that person and talk down that person. Let's not do that. Let's not lower ourselves to that kind of silliness here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what? Years ago, I was down in our learning center and over our school, and 5 days a week in the learning center, hands-on everything. And at that time, I think I had, I don't remember now, I think 28 was as large as the one learning center. I had 28 junior high and high schoolers that I was the main supervisor of. And you spend that much time with young people of that age group, they're not all where they ought to be, and they're maturing, and you see a lot of silliness, and you just see things begin to crop up that if as a leader you don't take care of, they can get out of hand. And that's going to shock you, but you know what? Teenage girls can be envious and jealous and all of a sudden two or three of them get together and they don't like this one. Then these two or three to get there and they don't like this one. And this person's talking this person down. This talking this person down. And it's not, you know, I'd like to be able to tell you that it only happens amongst young ladies, but it doesn't. It doesn't. I've seen it amongst, but it just seemed like all of a sudden we got this epidemic of this kid bad-mouthing this kid and this kid bad-mouthing this kid and this kid's got this little group and they're against this person and this person's, and I'm like, what in the world, you know? I thought, I walked back, looked at the sign, make sure I was in the junior high and high school class and not in the kindergarten, first grade class. By the way, that's about what level that ought to be. And that's the kind of stuff they do back there in the nursery. Some kid gets a toy they don't want. They go over and got to shove them down and hit them over the head and take their toy. And, you know, and then when the kid starts crying, if you want to see a bunch of sinners, go right back out there in that nursery, man. And, you know, you don't have to teach any little kids that. But at some point, come on. You're getting into high school years and you're still fighting over toys and he got something I didn't get and come on, all right? So, you know, I've watched this. I watched some kids begin to, you know, especially I had a little small group that was attacking kids. They didn't want to obey the rules and they didn't want to have the right spirit. And any kid that wanted to have the right spirit, next thing you know, they're attacking that kid. I just got to junior high and high schools, walked in the room one day. I had about enough. And I said, all of you in the chapel. And they all marched in the chapel, probably some adults that were in there, is in there now. And they all marched in the chapel. And I said, I want to show you something, and I want you to get this. I want you to open your brains up, and I want you to learn something. Y'all are acting like a bunch of little kids, and I'm going to put an end to it. And I called up this one boy, and he stood up in front of me. And I called another kid up, and I threw him a tape measure. And I said, measure this kid. Step down on the end of that tape measure. Mary, tell me how tall he is. And all the kids are like, what is he doing? You know. And he measured. And I said, how tall is he? Well, he's about 6 foot. Well, I don't want about. Tell me exactly what. He's 6 foot and a quarter inch tall. I said, all right. And about that time, I turned around and pushed the kid and knocked him down on the floor. This was back when violence was allowed in our public, in our educational system, you know, before everybody got too softy, touchy and all of that. So, you know, I didn't hurt him, but I knocked him down. And he's laying on the ground. I said, no, lay there. And he's kind of looking up like, what? I said, lay straight. I said, now take the tape measure. And I held one in. And I said, how tall is he? He said, 6 foot and a quarter inch. And I said, so me knocking him down didn't make him one bit less. But it made me less. Yeah, and I just let it sink in there. I said, some of you don't like how tall some people are standing for God. So you want to knock them down. But even if you succeed, they're still taller than you are. Come on now. You know, folks, listen, I'm going to teach you something here. This is good stuff. All right. You're going to run into people that are better Christians than you. You're going to have better Christians than you in this church. Let me ask you, how do you react to those people? It's so much easier to try to tear somebody down to your level than it is to recognize that they could be the person that could lead you to a higher level. You got to make up your mind about this, all right? You can sit there and let jealousy and envy rule in your life. And because somebody's a better Christian than you or has a better attitude than you, that makes them your enemy? And you're going to start with your malicious tongue, doing everything you can to nitpick and put their life under a microscope and point out every little fault because it's nothing wrong with them. It's something that's wrong right in here with your heart. So you can either try to set around destroying people that are farther along in their walk for the Lord than you are, or you could humble yourself. You could sit down and say, let me ask you something. I noticed in this particular area you're extremely strong. How'd you get that way? You know, it's terrible because the very people that could help us the most, if we'd use a little humility, are the people that some folks spend all their time attacking. Okay? So this is what a Diotrephes did. You know, he wanted to have the preeminence. So if anybody in the church got a little recognition or was elevated to something that he thought he deserved, you know what he did? He went around with his malicious words and started attacking that person. I mean, here he's been disrespectful to the Apostle John. Now he's disrespectful to anybody else in the church looks like that they might be rising to a higher level of recognition than he has. So be careful about that. Let me give you the third sin. I'm going to state it this way, and I think you'll understand it when we look at it. A strong desire to keep a small pond small. A strong desire to keep a small pond small. Now look in verse 10. Wherefore I come, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So now it's not just, I'm mad at this person and I'm going to attack them with malicious words. What do I have to do to drive them out of this church? You say, that's never happened. It's happened right here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I'm going to say it. I've been here 25 years. I've not had the blinders off. It's happened right here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Let me ask you this. Is there somebody that used to be here? And by the way, they could still be here. But your tongue wouldn't just stop. Your malicious words wouldn't stop. And you were just going to stay on them and stay on them and run them down and stay on them until finally they just looked at each other and said, you know what, we don't have to do this. Can I say this? You're a Diotrephes. And that light needs to come on in your life. Because let me tell you what will happen. Once you do that, by the way, when they left, did that make you feel like a big deal? You feel like you won? Now listen, some people are going to leave the church just because they're going to leave the church. And not everybody that's left the church has left because of this reason. But I can tell you, I've watched it. All right? I mean, you weakened the church. There's less of us now. Does that make you feel bigger? What are you talking about, this little pond, keeping a small pond small? You know, some people just want to have, you know, they can't. It's the duck, story of the duck that goes to this big lake, you know, 100-acre lake, and he gets in there and swims around. He doesn't feel like a very big duck. So he goes over and finds a mud puddle and swims around on it, and he says, you know what, I'm a big deal. And I'm telling you right now, there are little churches running 15, 20, 25 all over this county and all over southern Indiana, controlled by one or two Diotrephes, that every time somebody even comes and visits that church, unless they line up right away and bow down at their feet, they are going to run that person out. They are threatened by any new life that comes into a church because I'm not going to be as big of a deal. Now, how's your spirit towards new visitors and new families that are coming in? You glad about it? Excited about it? I mean, you know what? Or every time somebody comes in, it's like, especially if they come in excited. Especially if they come in wanting to serve. Especially if they come in and, man, they can't wait to roll up their sleeves and get with the program. Is that all of a sudden it's easy to just put that family in the microscope. Next thing you know, you got this to say about them, that to say about them, this to say about them, that to say about them. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm trying to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? By the way, I don't think this is cancerous. I don't think we got a giant problem. But I think a few of you probably owe somebody an apology. What was it bothered you about them? Was it just jealousy? Was it just envy? Okay, you weren't as big a duck anymore? Well, this is good for it. I like when it gets quiet like that. What are you doing, preacher? Oh, I'm trying to fix some giant problem. No, I'm not trying to fix some giant problem. I'm trying to help our church because there's no reason Blessed Hope Baptist Church the next few years shouldn't be running 300, 350, 400. We have lost too many people just because some of you have a wicked heart when it comes to just treating people kindly. And a lot of times it starts amongst the kids. And then mamas get involved. Sorry, ladies. Come on. Can your preacher help you? And next thing you know, because kids can't get along, then mamas can't get along. Then mamas start, nah, 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 and then guess what? Dad gets tired of hearing mama and the baby girl or the boy, and they're fussing and carrying on, and they're not happy, and finally he just comes to my office and says, you know what, we're just going to go And I don't know. I work so hard to bring people in and to grow people that it drives me nuts when I feel like there's this an opposing undercurrent force that is working against watching the Church of Jesus Christ grow. And I always think to myself, if you are a part of that, I mean, what do you do afterwards? Y'all get together and have a little party because they left? Y'all just cluck your tongue and just all excited, and you just feel like, boy, we've really won something because so-and-so left the church. I mean, we just kept on, just 1,000 slices till finally they just said, whatever. Be careful, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, all right? You know what? Not everybody that comes to church is going to be exactly like you or exactly like me. But you know what? God loves them. And you know what? Our job ought to be to make everybody feel wanted and welcome and loved and roll our sleeves up and what can we do to help and be a blessing. And I'm saying it. There's too much nursery stuff over the years that's happened right in the auditorium. Or usually not in the auditorium, usually out in the parking lot. Now they don't even have to do that anymore. Now they just text each other or whatever. Come on, let's grow up, church. I believe that Blessed Hope Baptist Church could, and I'm just telling you right now, I think in the next 5-year stretch, there's no reason this church should not be running 350, 400. You say, are numbers important? You know, the people that gripe about numbers and say it's always about numbers is usually a diatrophies. Because folks, let me remind you what a number is. A number is a person. If you're against numbers, you're against people. So stop hiding behind that. All right. And let's roll our sleeves up. 2019 ought to be a year of growth for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But when we're out there working on the front lines and we get people to walk in the door, listen, it's up to every one of us to make sure that person is loved and made feel welcome. You know what? We can do everything we can, and God, and some people just aren't going to stay, and that's fine. If they don't decide that this isn't for them, and I just don't believe some of this stuff, and I'm going down the road, okay, fine. But people ought not ever leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church because they were not treated right and kindly and graciously and lovingly. And so you deal with what I just said between you and the Holy Spirit of God, or get together with the same 2 or 3 people and talk about, do you think Pastor was talking about us? And that will tell you the answer, amen? Biblical instruction for dealing with the diotrephes. So preacher, when there is a diotrephes in the church, what should be done? Number one, leadership is right to deal with the diotrephes. Let's look back at verse number 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. You know what the Apostle John said? He said, listen, don't ever throw a critical finger, point a critical finger at leadership. If I deal privately and if necessary publicly with the diotrephes, because I'm not going to let people continue to just spread venom, spread division, and undermine what we're trying to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And by the way, I've got Bible on that. We're supposed to mark them that cause the divisions. We're not supposed to put up with it. We're not supposed to allow it. We're supposed to mark them. We're supposed to deal with them. And so John says, you know what, if I come, when I get there, I'll deal with him. I'll deal with it. Okay, number two, be careful that you do not caught up following a diotrephes. Look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Follow not. Again, so many times the diotrephes will put on themselves a cloak of spirituality. You know what that youth pastor, that disloyal youth pastor did? He just hid behind the idea that he loved the teenagers and he just wondered what's best for them. And, he just didn't understand. Maybe the pastor's just kind of lost a heart for our teens. And he hid behind a cloak of spirituality. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, all right? And so be careful you not get caught up following a diotrephes. So, preacher, how do I know if the person that's having influence on me is a diotrephes? Well, I just told you, watch out for the besetting sin and watch out for the sins that are produced. If they're always talking down those in authority, if they're always verbally tearing down those who are busy serving in the church, excited about the program, loyal to the pastor, and busy bringing others to the house of the Lord, but they just always got something negative to say about those people, watch out for those who are unkind to new members or new families. Watch out for those who seem determined to run off faithful serving families in the church. Church, let's have a revival here. If this is a problem in your life, fix it. Because you know how hard it is, in this day and age with the climate we're in, the culture and where everything's at, you know how hard it is to get one new family to walk into a church, one new family to join a church. Man alive. And the work that's put on behind the scenes that some of you can't even imagine to see that done. And yet you're the first one that wants to start saying little negative things and saying something smart to their kids or saying something smart to the wife. Or don't do that. Please don't do that. Good night. We're here to grow this thing. All right. That's what the goal is. Number three, understand that a dioture feast, more times than not, is not truly saved. Look what it says at the end of that verse. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Hath not seen God. I want to show you this, introduce you in closing to one more man. Look at verse number 12. Demetrius in verse number 12 hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. Now, why in the world, after talking about Diotrephes and talking about him not receiving the brethren and talking about him trying to cast the people out of the church, why do you think, put your thinking caps on, why do we have this one verse where all of a sudden he brings up this person and says, Demetrius, and says nice good things about him? Anybody got a clue? You think maybe this is one of the guys that Diotrephes has been walking around bad-mouthing? Now, I'm going to show you something that John did here, folks, and this is, you know what? I'm not sure so-and-so, I don't know, preacher, now that I'm looking at this, it does seem like that's one person always comes up to me, and the only time they really talk to me, they want to pull me off the side, and they got some little, you know, a little tidbit of something that they read somewhere or saw on Facebook or they know about or they heard from a reliable source about somebody, and it seems like it's always this, I don't know, okay, here's how you test it. All right. You know what? One of the great Bible principles that we just got taught here is this. If somebody comes to you with something negative about somebody in the church, you know what the Apostle John immediately did? He gave them three great things about this person. And you know what? One of the things I've learned to do in life is this. When somebody comes to me and they want to be negative about somebody, and sometimes, I'll tell you the honest truth, I wish this was only in a congregation, some of the sorriest, most jealous, envious people in the world, sadly, not all of them, but some of them, are preachers. And if somebody's got a little bigger church, a little more successful, or God's using them in a little, you know what? Next thing you know, they will do the same thing. They'll do the same thing that they preach against people doing. So somebody comes to me and said, hey, I don't know what you've heard, but you know about Brother So-and-so? Let me tell you, the best thing to do right there is say, is just look at them and say, yeah, I know him. I've heard so many good things about him. Let me tell you what I love about that brother. Let me tell you what I love about that brother. And just give him three positive things. Now, what did you want to say? Okay, how's that? Does that help? Listen, there are negative things. I'm going to tell you right now. There are negative things about Pastor Jerry Ross. It's going to shock some of you. You young people, brace yourself. But your pastor's not perfect. If you looked a little more shocked, you shouldn't have laughed. Come on. Let me try the girls. Girls, I know this is going to be devastating to you, but your pastor's not perfect. You guys are, you're worse than them. You are worse than them. So I know something negative. I've always said the same thing. Good night. If you want negative things about Jerry Ross, come see me. I know more negative things about me than anybody in this room. Bring your pad and paper. I'll fill it up for you. Okay? So what? So, let me say it again. So what? What are you in the negative gathering field? Stop it. Stop it. If you can look at somebody until you notice a negative, if you wanted to, you could look at that same person and come back a day later and bring me three positive things about them. If you wanted to. Because there's positive things about everybody in this church. And let me say this. There's shortcomings and there's negative things about all of us. Everybody agree with that? Yes, all right, so what are we doing? I mean, what's helpful to the church? Be careful, folks. Because if you've always got to sit on the seat of judgment and you've always got to find something negative, it's not really about those people and it's not really about those negatives. It's something that's gotten into your heart. Okay? Because if you've got such an insecurity about you, that you got to drag everybody else and put them down in order to feel important, then that is a spiritual problem. And you know what? You don't have to do that to feel good about yourself. You know how you feel good about yourself? Get clean before the Lord. Get right with your brothers and sisters. And ask yourself this question. Okay, what's really bothering me about that person? Is it these negatives I've uncovered in my investigative work? Or is it that in some areas they are exceeding me and they're better than me? But I am too proud to say that. I've got to find a way to tear them down. Bring a boy up here. Throw him a tape measure. Measuring. Measuring. And the boy that I picked to measure him was shorter than the other one. I looked at that kid and I said, he's still taller than you. Laying down, knocked flat, he's still taller than you. So you know what, folks? Knocking people down isn't going to make you bigger. It's going to make you less. Isn't that good for us? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what we've learned tonight, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'll help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Help us to have a good spirit, sweet spirit, right spirit. Lord, it's not about trampling over other people trying to get to the top. It's about lifting Jesus up. It's about preferring others above ourselves. It's about he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. It's about walking into a wedding and sitting in the lowest room in the farthest corner and being able to be happy there and content there and it be good. Lord, I know in my own personal life, Jerry Ross has given me more problems than anybody. Lord, help me, dear God, as I've had to sort through this in my early Christian life, get that fixed, get it straight, kill that thing in my life. If I had to go through that process, I imagine most Christians do. So help us, Lord. Just help us to love people. Help us to see the best in them, not the worst. Help us to think of something positive to say, not something negative. Lord, help us to bring them forward after a godly sort like Gaius did, not push them backward after an ungodly sort. Lord, help us to walk away from what a small epistle, what a small book of the Bible, and my goodness, so much help for the church. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.